The book of Daniel and the third chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, and the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshippeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live for ever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Well, more of that in a while. Well, we come to the third chapter of the book of Daniel. If you remember, in the first chapter, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken captive in the first of three waves of captivity of the Jews in what we call the exile, and were taken to Babylon. They were put to an educational college course with like-minded young people, and they came out on top. And Nebuchadnezzar himself at the end said that they were the best of the bunch, the wisest, and wiser even than his own astrologers and wizards and prophesiers. So that was chapter 1. In chapter 2, he had a dream concerning an image that in his mind that he saw set up, which had four main parts to it, each diminishing in value, and Daniel was able to disclose to him that it was indeed his own kingdom, the head of gold, the breast and shoulders. That was the next kingdom, which was the Medes and the Persians. That was a united kingdom. Those two had come together. And then thirdly, the Greek kingdom, which was Alexander the Great, as we know from history. And finally, the Roman kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar noted that. But now we come to chapter 3, and we read, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. It came to my mind, I couldn't lose it, that many years ago when I was a child, before I was converted, I heard Charles Laughton, the famous actor, on television just read this chapter, and he paused every now and then over the cornet, harp, sackbut, and it was with such majesty I thought, well, this is better than any literature I've ever read in my life. Well, at this time Nebuchadnezzar was still the most powerful political figure and monarch in the world. In that realm of power and domination, with the ancient authorities, including certain ones who the sources which were used for the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, that's the Septuagint version, they added to the words which we have here these words: when he had brought under his rule cities and provinces and all that dwell upon the earth from India to Ethiopia. So whether that was meant to be in scripture or not, presumably not, because it's not in our authorized versions. It was when Nebuchadnezzar was at the height of his power, and it's not difficult to imagine the adulation which he was receiving from those who simply saw it best to stay in his favor. Don't get on the wrong side of Nebuchadnezzar. His pride was overflowing. But at the same time, something else was going on in his life. He'd come into contact with men of God. In chapter 1, we read, he found Daniel and his three friends 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. In other words, as far as he was concerned, he didn't have a saving faith. It was all about these young men who boldly professed faith in the one true and living God. But last week, in chapter 2, he goes a stage further. He had the experience of a dream which foretold those next four major kingdoms. And it was Daniel alone, who could tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was about and what it meant. We read that at the end of that chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odours unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So something's going on in the mind of this great, powerful, cruel king. It was Daniel, though, that he chose to worship. He worshipped Daniel. We have instances in the Bible where an angel was worshipped by John, and he says, no, don't do it. Where others were treated with great respect. When they worshipped the Lord Jesus, he didn't stop them worshipping him. But and Daniel, obviously, was displeased that the king worshipped him, but it was that circumstance. We don't read of his contradicting it. But something's going on in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, the fact that even now he is beginning to say, and this God is the best of the gods. Well, we made the comparison last week with Saul of Tarsus, who was under conviction when he assisted in the stoning of Stephen to death. But he sought to drown his conscience by pursuing the Christians all over the Middle East. It's what Nebuchadnezzar seems to be doing here. He had a dream about his kingdom being the golden head of the image in world dominion, and he's very reluctant to think seriously about God. After all, he would have to abandon his gods, these idols. And he goes ahead and makes an image, not just with a golden head. The whole image was of gold. Maybe he felt that was an improvement on the image that he saw in his dream. If he could make the whole image of gold, there's no room for takeovers. All this having been made aware that there would come a day when a small stone would be formed without man's involvement, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom would remove the power and might of Babylon, the Medes and Persians, the glory that was Greece, and even Rome, and would be an everlasting kingdom. And we know that the kingdom of Christ has far outlived the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and the Greeks and the Romans, and is still the most powerful kingdom in the world. 90 foot high and 9 foot wide, Nebuchadnezzar's statue, representing Nebuchadnezzar's supremacy. And it stood in the plain of Dura, and Nebuchadnezzar demands that men and women bow down to worship wherever they were in the general direction of this statue. Now, I've got four things really to bring before you. The first is the absurd substitutes that people have for God. And the second is the price for non-compliance. And the third heading will be the outcome of rebellion, and the fourth will be Nebuchadnezzar's progress. So we're looking at this instance where Nebuchadnezzar makes this image, and he makes this absurd substitute for God. Now, I had a friend, not a very close friend, but a man I respected, who was a good, godly Church of England minister. He's now 100 years old this year. He's not still preaching. He often used to say, though, if men and women will not believe in the one true and living God, they will believe in almost anything else. And that's true. People won't believe in the one true and living God, which is logical to believe in the God that created the heavens and the earth, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing illogical about the Christian faith. But they'll believe in almost anything else, no matter how ridiculous. Well, picture this, if you will. You're a member of a very mixed community of Babylon. You're a normal person, a normal working member, and you receive notice of a new edict from your very powerful king. First of all, you're made aware of an elaborate dedication ceremony to which the princes, governors and captains, judges, treasurers and councillors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces are gathered together. And there they all are, 70, 80 to 100 men in their best robes, and they're standing in the plain of Dura. Where was that? Well, it's a location nobody's too certain, but researchers often point to a flat area with a surrounding wall called Tel el-Dura, about 10 miles southeast of Babylon, where a 14-metre square brick pedestal was discovered, which would have been suitable to put this image on. And what a spectacle. All these dignitaries, all there, but very important people, paying homage with speeches, celebrations, feasting for a huge, grotesque, man-made image which was erected at the whim of a tyrannical king. How absurd. And just when you thought the silliness was over, a herald steps forward and says, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound, and it's repeated so many times in this chapter, the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And he's serious. The herald is serious. You've got to, all you dignitaries and everybody, the whole people, you've got to bow down to this ridiculous image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, refusal to do so for most people was out of the question. Rebellion would not have gone down too well. But to see the sight of all the people, the nations and the languages, that is the men and women of every language within the kingdom of Babylon, of which there were many, all obediently bowing themselves when they heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. It must have made you think, is this really the advanced, extremely civilized, new generation of sophistication and culture that we call Babylon, and all these people bowing down to this ridiculous statue? Now, we tend not to mock other religions, because we know it's the lowest form of response, and there but for the grace of God go we. But as Christians, we pledge allegiance to the creator of the universe. Don't we marvel at what people will believe? If you look at the vast numbers who will turn out to a public reception of a man from Rome being clothed in gorgeous robes with a tiara on his head, carried about in a Pope-mobile, a carriage with millions in the church bank accounts, supposedly representing Peter, the humble persecuted fisherman of Galilee that they mistakenly think was the first pope. And look at the adulation at concerts and festivals of ordinary fashion creating, often completely immoral men and women, with thousands of adoring fans in the pop music world. Sports stars, pop stars, fashion icons all attract adoration and are followed by thousands. And the things people believe, the ideology and the theories that people will accept, and they'll pay lip service, they'll pay heart service to evolution, to atheism. What could be more illogical than evolution and atheism? Humanism, false religion. Yet, in this day and age, our children are even punished for daring to mention Christ and the Bible in their schools in some places. What does find acceptance in our society today? Well, anything, basically, which has a following. Anything which you can believe and worship without personal embarrassment. People will pay thousands of pounds for some item of clothing or accessory if it makes them look stylish. It's just as though, in our generation, we're surrounded by thousands and thousands of people who can hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, and they just have to fall down and worship. And that's the people that we're trying to win with the gospel. So that's really our first heading. That's the ridiculous nature of false worship. And then, secondly, the price for non-compliance. Daniel, as you would expect, would not have agreed to jump and fall in line at the sound of the band striking up. But he seems to be strangely absent. He's not mentioned. Maybe he's just not mentioned because he wants to draw attention to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when he's writing his prophecy. Or maybe he was engaged in fulfilling the role given to him by the king, and so he just wasn't at the forefront at that time. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're the ones the Lord Jesus describes as a city set on a hill which cannot be hid. Christians who stand out because of their faith. Certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. In verse 9, they spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. King, thou hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it goes without saying, they weren't sitting there or going about their business, anxiously waiting the cue to turn towards the plain of Jura. As soon as they heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, in order to fall down and worship the golden image, that wasn't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We do find certain things that we go along with, not in the worship of false idols, but we do feel we have to comply with, even if others are actually worshipping the same objects. I'm thinking about a career. We should take our careers very seriously. I remember a time in the fairly early days as a Christian when I used to mock the adulation given to marine insurance, which I was involved in. And there was a new convert at work, a man older than me, who was working in Lloyd's, and he took me aside and advised me not to treat the job as though it was unimportant, because there were senior underwriters that we were seeking to win with the gospel, and they were paying my wages, and they took it seriously. And it was a lesson to me. But there are many aspects of life where we hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, as it were, and we just can't join in the adulation and excitement. But be warned, you will stand out. And I'm pleased to make a quote now from The Pilgrim's Progress. Do you know what happened when two pilgrims must needs travel through Vanity Fair? We read in Pilgrim's Progress of Christian and Faithful, "Now the way to the celestial city lies just through this town, where this lusty fair is kept, and he that will go to the city and yet not go through this town must needs go out of the world. The Prince of Princes himself," that's the Lord Jesus, "when here, went through this town. Now these pilgrims, as I said, must needs go through this fair. Well, so they did. But behold, even as they entered into the fair, all the people in the fair were moved, and the town itself, as it were, in a hubbub about them. And that for several reasons. For, first, the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in the fair. Secondly, they wondered at their apparel and at their speech. They couldn't understand what they were saying. And thirdly, and that which did not a little amuse the merchandisers, these pilgrims set very light by all their wares. They wouldn't buy anything. They cared not so much as to look upon them. And if called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, 'Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity.' And one, mockingly beholding the carriage of the men, said unto them, 'What will you buy?' But they, looking gravely upon him, said, 'We buy the truth,'" which is a quote from Proverbs 23. "At that time there was an occasion to despise the men the more, some mocking, some taunting, some speaking reproachfully, some calling upon others to smite them. At last things came to an hubbub and great stir in the fair, insomuch that all order was confounded. Now was word presently brought to the great one of the fair, who quickly came down and deputed some of his most trusty friends to take those men into examination, about whom the fair was almost overturned. So the men were brought to examination. They that sat asked them whence they came, whither they went. They said, 'We are pilgrims on our way to the celestial city.' So that's John Bunyan. It's the Pilgrim's Progress, but it's so apt in talking about those that hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Christian and faithful cause the greatest offence simply by refusing to buy this world's goods, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the sound of music, and they were thrown in jail in the stocks, and faithful was killed. That was in the Pilgrim's Progress. So, how do you feel? Are we comfortable in the same places, at the same sounds and philosophies of the world? Surely not. If we belong to Christ, who was crucified by the very ones who tried to trap us. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego caused Nebuchadnezzar to be very angry. In his rage and fury, he commanded. They brought these men before the king, and he gave them the option. He says, "Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods? You will not worship the golden image which I've set up. Now, if you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image that I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" He was soon to find out. Well, faithful Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew the answer to that question. There was only one true and living God. Nebuchadnezzar may have brought a little joy to Daniel and his friends when he confessed that Daniel's God was better than other gods, but they now knew the king was still a million miles away from salvation. Their humble, firm answer is typical of the courage God gives all his servants in the day of trouble. They answered the king, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." You notice they do not presume that God's going to deliver them. Maybe it was God's will that they would die. Many have died at the hand of their persecutors. But they show full, unshakable confidence that God could deliver them. Every true believer, in times of persecution for righteousness' sake, may have the confidence. God can rescue, but he may not. But heaven awaits those he allows to pay the price for faithfulness. So thirdly, the outcome. Verses 22 to 23, these men were bound in full clothing, including their hats, were cast into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar is like Saul of Tarsus of old, breathing out threats and slaughter. He even commanded that the furnace be heated to a ridiculous 7 times the normal temperature. Well, why? Well, he's kicking against the pricks of his conscience. "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks," said Jesus to the much humbled Saul of Tarsus. Nebuchadnezzar had it at the back of his mind, but it's pushing now towards the front. His experience with Daniel. He then saw something amazing in verses 24 and 25. "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He rose up in haste and he spake and he said to his counsellors, "Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Where did he get that from? Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counsellors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. We know that Christ walks in the flames with all who suffer persecution for his sake. But for Nebuchadnezzar's benefit, he actually saw our Saviour in the furnace, protecting his faithful servants. Why was Nebuchadnezzar granted that vision? Not even their clothing was singed or smelled of smoke. We learn from that that Christians, when called to suffer, do not allow the smoke of their complaints or bitterness spoil their testimony, not even the smell of smoke. Nebuchadnezzar then, our fourth heading, Nebuchadnezzar's progress. The last words of Nebuchadnezzar in each chapter so far show some progress. Now, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God," he should have stopped there, "that can deliver after this sort." And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He still thinks God is the best of a number of gods. He still thinks the answer to every opposition to his views lies in cutting people to pieces. He still has a long way to go, but God has begun a good work in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Surely he's going to continue it. For our part, we learn that God is indeed leading Nebuchadnezzar down a path which is extremely humbling, but surely will end in glory to our Saviour. And we also learn that he or she who is faithful unto death will receive great reward. We learn a lot from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and from how God is speaking to this heathen king. And next week, why we see the most surprising advance in that work. Well, let's turn a closing hymn.